As has already been kind of mentioned in the community meditation, it's spring. The calendar is telling us spring has sprung, and that means trees and flowers are in fact budding, or at least they should be. The air itself seems to smell a bit fresher, doesn't it, already? And it's filled with the sounds of birds fluttering about, singing as they do. So this time of year fills me with anticipation. Of course, I'm also looking forward to Easter, which is just a couple of weeks away now. We have a lot planned here at Calvary, starting with Easter Jam next Sunday, and then our Good Friday prayer walk, followed by a breakfast, an egg hunt, and our praise service on Easter Sunday. Pardon the pun, but I find it all pretty exciting. Yeah, I know. Today, as we prepare for all of that, I want to challenge you to focus for a bit on some preparations that were made for the very first Easter. It was around the time that Jesus and his disciples had entered into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry. You may want to open your Bibles to Mark 14 or read along on the sheet that you may have picked up at this passage. It says in verse 1 and following, "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the house of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and she poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly." Verse 6 tells us Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, this particular passage contains one of the anointings of Jesus. There are similar records in all four Gospels that vary to a greater or lesser degree. Scholars debate as to exactly how many times Jesus was anointed. Most will agree at least twice, some think three times. The very first anointing was by a sinful woman in Luke 7, at least 2 years earlier, so this is not that account. This account in Mark 14 more closely resembles the anointings that are recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and John 12, bifocals or plain tricks. I'd encourage you to take the time to study this out for yourself. But for now, for today, I just want to say that three accounts, those three in Matthew, Mark, and John, contain an intriguing statement by our Lord Jesus. He says to the woman, "She poured perfume on my body to prepare for my burial." For my burial. Yet I wonder if that was her intent. If so, she was more intuitive than the other disciples were. Jesus had told them several times that he was going to be arrested and executed, and they would be buried. But most of them didn't seem to grasp the reality of that prediction. You might remember that Peter actually protested that possibility very, very strongly. John 12 identifies the woman there as Mary. the sister Martha and Lazarus. Now, she was a very devoted student. Maybe you folks know that if you've studied about her, often learning at the teacher's feet. So maybe Mary did understand and therefore had his burial in mind. Maybe she understood more than the others did. Maybe she grasped more than they did. Even saving the perfume for that very purpose. I cannot say for sure. I can't. But again, the similarities are so stark, and they're so similar, so close. What are we to make of this anointing? What are we to make of the anointings at all? Well, it was part of the culture to anoint a corpse for burial. You perhaps knew that. In fact, when Jesus' body is taken down from the cross, it'd be wrapped in linen laced with over 75 pounds of fragrant spices. Now, why did they do that? It was traditionally done to show respect and to slow the decomposition of the body. But interesting enough, Mark 16:1 tells us that early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought even more spices, even more, so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. But the anointing in question here takes place before Jesus is even arrested, let alone killed. Why anoint him now for his burial? Why do that? If she did know that his death was imminent, she may have seen it as her very last chance to honor him. She might have wished to pay respects to him while he still lived. I can't help but think of the idea, give flowers to the living while they can still appreciate their beauty and smell the sweet aroma. Ever heard that? In other words, take advantage of the opportunity to express your love to people while you still can. One thing I'm very confident of is this. The act of this woman was an expression of gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. An expression of great gratitude. Now, certainly in John 12, Mary had good reason to be grateful to Jesus for raising her brother from the dead. And there's no question in my mind that she loved him very dearly. Anointing Jesus in this fashion was an outpouring of love. How do I know that? Because Jesus recognized how beautiful it was and how significant it was. And the Apostle Paul would tell us that any gift given without love is worth nothing. But this was significant. This was a valuable gift for many reasons. Now, if Mark chapter 14 is not talking about Mary, if it's another woman, many have suggested it might be the daughter of Simon the leper, and she would have had great reason to be grateful too if her father had been healed and again restored to the family. So she would have also had great reason to be grateful and reason to love Jesus. Yet whether the woman fully realized what was about to happen to Jesus or not, Jesus knew what was about to happen. It was on his mind, even if it wasn't on the minds of his followers at that time. So when she pours the perfume on him, Jesus seizes the moment to prepare them for what was about to come, saying her gesture would be memorialized for generations to come. Now I want you to imagine that for a minute. A single act of loving kindness touching Jesus so deeply that he wants the whole world to know about it. And not just then, but for the generations to come, that he wanted us to know about it. Jesus said she did a beautiful thing to him. A beautiful thing. So I'm compelled to tell her story. The estimated value of the musky ointment she poured out on Jesus was a year's wages. That's what it tells us. All three accounts say that. How much do you make a year? You don't have to holler it out. Just how much do you make a year? We'll talk about gross. How much do you gross a year? How much? How long would it take you to save that much? How long? Yet, it's been suggested by scholars that this perfume was likely, well, from what we would call the woman's hope chest. If so, it would have originally been kept for her wedding night. So surely then, the perfume's worth would surpass just the selling price, as remarkable as that was. This speaks volumes to me about how much this woman valued Jesus. To her, he was worth more than money, more than hopes and dreams of physical intimacy with a husband. John's account says of Mary that the perfume dripped down upon Jesus' feet and she wiped them with her hair. Obviously, then, she valued him more than her own dignity, risking criticism and ridicule, and she received it, didn't she? It seems clear to me that she wanted to do even more for Jesus than she did right then. Why do I say that? He says she did what she could. She did what she could. Some of the more liturgical churches are practicing the season of Lent right now. Members are encouraged to set aside a period of 40 days prior to Palm Sunday, so we'd be nearing the end of that time. What for? For prayer and for fasting and giving to the poor. Now, there's no biblical tradition that we can find of doing that 40 days of prayer and fasting, giving to the poor, in preparing for Passover or preparing for Easter. But I believe there's merit in taking some time to prepare for the remembrance of Jesus' death on Good Friday and the celebration of his resurrection on Easter Sunday. See, preparing ourselves to remember, to celebrate, preparing ourselves. The Lenten tradition calls for self-examination. It challenges believers to confess their sins, commit to personal repentance, and make sacrifices for Jesus and for others as they meditate upon what he's done for us. Now, whether you choose to do those things or not, I want you to think about this. The woman in her story was deeply moved by what Jesus had done for her personally, and quite possibly was overwhelmed by what she believed he was about to do for the whole world. I doubt seriously, when we consider Mary, if she'd been preparing to anoint Jesus in this fashion for a long time. It's likely that her brother being called forth from the grave took place no more than a week or so before Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Yet, later on in Mark 14, we find some more preparation taking place. Now, John shared with us the account found in Matthew. This is Mark 14, 22 and following. We read that this took place just a few days after this anointing, as Jesus shared the Passover meal with his followers. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. They took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. Verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they'd sung a hymn, I always like to wonder, I wonder what the hymn was they sang. But when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now considering Jesus' words there again in verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. I couldn't help but think of the woman in her story. If she really did grasp the fact that Jesus was about to die for her sins, then perhaps it was fitting and would be fitting for us to think of it like this. Her love was poured out for one who was about to pour out his love for all. In comparison, as valuable as her sacrifice was, his was far greater. Yet remember what he said? She did what she could to express her love and her gratitude for the one she recognizes both her Savior and her Lord. So what about us? As we prepare our hearts and minds for the days ahead, remembering Jesus and all that he's done for us, what shall we do? What shall we do? Should we fast and pray? Should we humble ourselves, admitting that we're sinners and in need of a Savior? Could we offer him a token of affection and appreciation? Whatever we do, I wonder if Jesus would say of us, they did what they could. I'll ask that again. Would Jesus say of us, we did what we could, and whatever we did was a beautiful thing for him, to him? Would he say that of what we do, preparing for Easter? I have a confession to make. I used to criticize those who paraded around with ashes on their foreheads. Why would I do that? Because Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount not to disfigure our faces as a display of piety. He said, don't do that. Matthew 6, 16, 17. He said, don't do that. Don't do as others do. Don't do that. Yet he also warned us in the very same sermon, in the same way you judge others, you're going to be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew 7, verse 2. So today, I not only confess that I did that, I repent of having done that, of being so critical. I can't know what's in the hearts of others. I can't. None of us can. May God forgive me, but may the story of this woman convict me to take inventory of my own thoughts and my own actions, and then just ask, am I doing what I can to honor Jesus? Am I doing what I can? And would he see what I'm doing as a beautiful thing? Would he see it that way? What's in my heart? Do I love Jesus? Do I appreciate him? If so, how do I show it? How do I show it? I'm convinced that sometimes we may be hindered from showing our love and affection and appreciation for Jesus for fear of ridicule, for fear that someone will say to us, well, come on, what are you doing? You don't need to do that. That's too much. That's over the top, as I've heard say. That's too extravagant. That's too extreme. You know, you shouldn't do that. Come on, tone it down. Jesus is not presently here to shower with gifts, is he? But he also says in John 14, 23, that those who truly love him will abide in his teaching. It dishonors him to say, I love you and I'm thankful for all you've done for me, but I'd rather do what I want with what I have than do what you wish for me to do with what I have. If we want to give Christ, Jesus, a gift that he truly wants, that would truly honor him, let's give him first our attention. and then do what he asks, what we believe he would want, what he would desire, no matter what anybody else thinks about it. In so doing, we'll honor the one who, according to Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 1, loved us and gave himself up for us, now hear this, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus gave himself as a fragrant offering. The woman poured out a fragrant offering upon him. He gave himself as a fragrant offering. That's what the Word of God says. Here's a crazy thought. You might think, you've had all kinds of crazy thoughts so far. A lot of crazy thoughts. But bear with me. If we want to anoint Jesus' body today, we still can. We still can. According to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:23 and Colossians 1:24, the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ on earth today. So maybe we could do something to bless his body. Maybe we could do something to anoint his body. Well, like what? Well, maybe we could support the work that the church does to further the gospel. Maybe we could give gifts, if you will, to missions. Maybe we could give gifts and give help and give aid to members of the church who are his body. Maybe we could do that. In John 19:34, we're told that in order to make sure Jesus was dead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water began to pour out. If we truly love and appreciate Jesus, shouldn't we be moved to pour out our love for him? After all, he poured out his love for us, didn't he? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that Jesus gave himself so freely for us. I want to thank you for that love displayed, that love poured out for us. I want to thank you, Father, for the examples that we have in your word of these women anointing Jesus to show gratitude and appreciation and love. I want to thank you, Father, for what Jesus had to say to them and how that's preserved for us too. But Father, when we do what we can for him, when we give what we have for him, when we serve him freely out of a heart of love, he's pleased and he's honored. Father, help us to be moved to honor him. Honor him with worship, honor him with praise, honor him with sacrifices, but Father, most of all, honor him with a heart that's devoted to him, that loves him and appreciates him for all that he's done. Father, as we think about the weeks ahead and the things we'll be remembering and celebrating about what Jesus did for us and the victory we have because of what he did for us, Father, I pray that we won't ever fall into a lackadaisical attitude about it, that we'll never, never, ever forget the wonder of the cross, as we've often sung, or the beauty of the victory of the resurrection. Father, give us fresh eyes and fresh hearts to receive your word to us about what a wonderful, fragrant offering Jesus has been to you and for us. May we offer fragrant offerings to you and to him too. In Jesus' name, and amen.